right, it is so good to see you this morning. Welcome again to the Edge Church and another exciting Sunday. Before we get into the message today, I just wanted to give you a couple of updates. One is we had a fantastic Easter last weekend. We had 480 people on campus for the Easter services. Is that not incredible? Yeah, we just give God thanks and praise. Let's just tell the Lord how glad we are about that. It's fantastic. It was amazing. I think about 20 people committed their lives to Christ, and we just thank God for what he's continuing to do at the Edge Church. It's an exciting time now as we enter into our 19th month of ministry, and God is just doing amazing things here. So we're glad that you're here today, and I hope that you will stick around for our lunch right after the service. By the way, you're crazy if you don't, because they've got some major food back there. The chef has been at work. And we are not feeding you guys sloppy joes today. I'm talking like some really, really, I can't even tell you what kind of food it is because it would spoil it. But I just trust me on this, guys. It's amazing, amazing food. You don't want to miss it. It's going to be awesome right after the service. Hey, last week we began this series from the book of 1 Peter called The Power of Hope. Today we want to pick up where we left off today. We're talking about hope for healthy relationships. The world watched as Prince William and Kate were married this last week. How many of you watched the royal wedding? All right. Yeah, a bunch of us did. It was an incredible thing. They say that over 1 billion people watched the royal wedding. That is huge. That is amazing. They say it cost over $60 million just to put the whole thing on. But I have never seen anything like that before. Rolls Royces, horse-drawn carriages, hats galore. Where did they get some of those hats? It's amazing. They said that they sent out a 22-page guide on etiquette to every person that was invited to the wedding. It encouraged men to wear tails, women to wear hats, and, you know, just to kind of go through the whole etiquette. We had the Queen Mother. The Queen Mother was there in a lovely canary yellow dress. Just beautiful. Never seen anything like that before. It's amazing, wasn't it? And it was chivalrous, if you will. You know, if we're going to have healthy relationships, we have to go beyond all of the foo-foo and all of the chivalrous romanticism stuff that is fun to think about and to watch. But in reality, the things that make great relationships are the details. It's the nitty-gritty behind the scenes. It's the little things. It's the things that are not seen. And today we want to talk about some of those powerful things that are related to hope for healthy relationships, because God has some amazing things to say to us today about how we could have more significant and more meaningful relationships. Now today we're going to talk a lot about the marriage relationship, and I realize that in a room like this there are many of us today that are not married. And you know what? Being not married is cool. You know, and if God would lead you to not be married your whole life, then that's awesome. And there is certainly nothing in the world wrong with that. Jesus was single, by the way, okay? I always like to point that out. Some of us may not be married yet. God may be leading you to be married at some point in the future. So some of the things that we're going to talk about today may help you for the days to come. Or you may be single, but God just may want you to help somebody that's struggling in their marriage. And the apostle begins to write in chapter 3 some powerful inspirational words related to healthy relationships. Let me read this for us. 1 Peter 3, 1 through 7. Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, that they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. And when they see the purity and reverence of your lives, your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold, jewelry, fine clothing, or elaborate hats. Just kidding on that. Just seeing if you guys are with me. Verse 4, rather, it should be that your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way that holy women of the past have put their hope in God and used to adorn themselves. They submitted themselves to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord. And you are her daughters. And if you do what is right and do not give way to fear, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect so that the weaker partner and as heirs with you of a gracious gift of life so that nothing will hinder your prayers. This is a very interesting passage of scripture. In fact, it can be a little bit controversial. I know some of the women just thought, Ryan, this is so edifying. You just talked about submitting to my husband's, cutting my clothing budget, and I'm the weaker vessel. And so there's some interesting things here in the scripture. But I think as we really unpack these, if we'll just keep an open mind for a little bit, that God will really speak to us in a powerful way about how we can have healthier relationships. Because this is so important. Now, it's interesting because there's six verses written to the wives and one to the husbands. And you have to ask yourself the question, why is so much information given to the wives and not to the husband? In fact, the husbands may need more help. And certainly there's other passages of scripture where the men get more exhortations. But interestingly enough, in biblical times, if a husband became a Christian, he could just tell his whole family, we're going to church next week, and that was done. You know? If a wife became a Christian and the husband wasn't supportive of that, he could push back on that and it could make major conflict in the marriage. And so the reason that Peter is giving so much information is to women is because they had a lot harder time. They had a lot bigger assignment and they needed a lot of help. It's obvious that Peter's writing at least to some women whose husbands are not very excited about them following Jesus. And the question is, well then, how do I respond if I'm a believer and my spouse is not a believer, then what do I do? And all of that is kind of the context surrounding the teachings this morning and where Peter's going with this whole thing. But he says here that wives, first of all, are to submit themselves to their own husbands in chapter 3, verse 1. And that word submission is a word that is kind of a, you know, it's kind of a dangerous word in some ways. I mean, a lot of times we think of it as a negative type of connotation. When we hear the word submission, it sounds negative. In fact, I did a little search on my word database, and I came up with some synonyms for submission. Things like back down, bend to one another, comply, cower, crawl, cringe, give, live a dead dog's life. You know, there's a bunch when we think about the word submission, but in the biblical sense, that's not what the apostle's talking about. He's talking about being unselfish. And I think perhaps the greatest word that we could use today to talk about submission is living selflessly. It's esteeming others before ourselves. It's not thinking less of ourselves, but it's thinking more of others, if you will. And he's saying here, we need to esteem others. We need to lift others up. We need to live lives that are unselfish. We are giving up our rights to meet the needs of somebody else. And Peter says, listen, the way that the believing wife is going to see life transformation happen in the non-believing husband is by her unselfishness. In other words, the character, the integrity, the personhood, who you really are, when your husband begins to see that, then it begins to have an impact on his life. Now notice he says here that that through submission or yielding or putting others first, that life change can be seen. And the result is that the non-believing husband will come to faith by seeing the character of the believing wife. And listen, nobody exemplified this more than Jesus Christ. Nobody lived a life of submission more than him. Jesus was always about esteeming others before himself. And if we want to get a great lesson on submission and esteeming others and putting others before self, Jesus Christ is certainly the number one example. That's what the whole cross and resurrection thing is all about, which we talked in great detail about last week. But it was all about Jesus submitting himself, and he lived that kind of life. Now, a lot of people say, well, you know what? If my husband would do this, then I would live this way. Or if my wife would do this, then I would live this way. And a lot of times we think, well, I will be unselfish if certain conditions are met. And we have kind of this conditional type mentality. But notice what Peter's saying here is that it's not conditional. It starts with you. Now, listen, you can't change your spouse, but you can change yourself. And when you begin to change yourself, you will have an impact on your spouse. There's not one person that's married here today that's not affected by their spouse. So it's easy to sit around and say, well, I wish she would do this and I would do that, or if he would just do that, then I would respond this way. And we can make all these lists of all the stuff that we would do. But the bottom line is you can't change your spouse, but you can change yourself. And when we begin to live lives of unselfishness, then we begin to change the dynamics of the marriage and God begins to work. Now, notice it says here, you're not going to change your husband by nagging, by complaining, by making him feel guilty, by whatever, whatever, whatever. No, it is by unselfish living. It's even by quietness. It's by example. Preach a sermon without words is what Peter is saying here to the wives. Now, how do we begin to make this happen? Maybe, you know, maybe you've even tried to argue, you know, with somebody. If you would do this and I would submit here. Listen, you can win an argument and damage the relationship. I took a whole class in college called Argumentation and Debate. I made a really good grade in that class. And you know what? That may be fine and dandy in the halls of academia, but if you bring that into your marriage, it will be very, very difficult. Because you may outmaneuver, you may out-argue, you may have more logic, you may have more rationales for whatever your point of view is. But listen, that doesn't bring a healthy relationship. That doesn't always help. So it's about yielding, man. It's about submission. It's about esteeming others. And when husbands begin to submit to wives and wives begin to submit to husbands, amazing things begin to happen in the relationship. And if you can't submit to your spouse because of who they are, then submit to them because you respect God. You know, you may look at your spouse and go, well, man, I can't really submit to him, or I can't really submit to her. Well, do so because of your love for Jesus Christ and because you're following the Lord, even if you feel like they don't have given you reason to. Now, see, marriage is not a business arrangement. Sometimes we go to work all day, guys, and, you know, we get paid money to make deals and, you know, to call things out and to negotiate and whatever else. And that may work great for your career, but your marriage is totally different. You can't treat the marriage like a business relationship. It is a totally, totally different relationship. There is no relationship like the marriage relationship. It is unique into itself, and it has to be treated accordingly. So, wives, let your husband win. And husbands, let your wife win. And let's yield to one another and see what God begins to do. There's hope for your relationships. And if you can't change your spouse, which you can't, but you can change yourself. And just begin by submitting, the Bible says, or living unselfishly. The Bible goes on and says we ought to live godly lives. We ought to be focused. Okay? And notice in verse 3, it says your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles, the wearing of gold jewelry, or fine clothes, but rather it should be that of your inner self and the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. In other words, the way that we exemplify this is not by just working on the exterior. You want to have a great marriage, you got to realize that God has got to be in the picture. You need the Lord. The marriage relationship is not just between two people, but it's between three: the husband, the wife, and the Lord. And God is a huge, huge part of the marriage relationship. In fact, you'll find that when you and your spouse get in tune with the Lord spiritually, it will bring a depth and a dynamic to your relationship that you would not have otherwise. It brings a real power there. And that we see here that the Bible says don't worry about the outward adornment. You know, don't worry just about how you look, but worry about the inner self. Now listen, I'm all about bathing and deodorant and personal hygiene. And I hope you practice all of that. Good for you. You ought to do that. But that's not our focus. The focus is on who we are on the inside. And we spend so much time worried about the exterior, don't we? In fact, when is the last time you've been at the grocery store and you've looked over at all the magazines there as you're about to check out, and one of the magazines had a model on the front of it and it said 10 steps to be more humble? You know? 12 ways to love Jesus more, you know? How to be more godly, how to be more Christ-centered. You know, how to be more selfless, you know, all those things. No, I mean, it's not what it says. Not at all, man, because the emphasis of our culture is all about the exterior. It's It's all about lose weight, have a harder body, you know, do this workout, whatever that is. You know what? There's a place for all that. But listen, our focus is on the Lord. Our focus is on the Lord. It's not just on the exterior, but it's on the interior. And if we would focus as much on the interior as we do on the exterior, it would rock our world and God would do an amazing work. I believe that. We need to work on our character, our personal values, our morals, our ethics, who we are in Christ, our identity in Him. Those are the things that really, really, really matter. And those are the things that transform relationships. They really are. Things on the inside. The apostle goes on and he says, not only should we be godly, but we should be respectful. And he uses an example here from Abraham and Sarah from the Old Testament. Abraham was the father of the Jewish nation, and his wife Sarah was kind of considered the mother, I guess if you will, of the Jewish nation. And he says here in verse 6, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children, and if you do good, do not fear anything that is frightening. Peter's saying, listen, man, learn from the example of Sarah. She respected her husband. And Abraham was her husband. Sarah and Abraham had a very, very interesting marriage. I wish we had a long time to talk about that, to get into all the details of that. But they did. They made a lot of mistakes along the way. But there was respect in the marriage. And Sarah, calling her husband Lord, was showing respect. And you know, respect is a huge part of having a healthy relationship. In fact, psychologists tell us that respect is the number one need of a man. Did you know that? Men need to be respected. Not that wives don't need to be respected, but for men, that is a huge, huge, huge deal. In fact, in Ephesians 5:33, the Apostle Paul wrote that men need respect and women need love. Look at this, what he says. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. It's amazing when the husband begins to love the wife and the wife begins to respect the husband, the tremendous harmony begins to happen in the marriage. And I don't know why it's that way. I think God just created us that way. But men need to be respected. You know, men need love too, but they need respect more. If you disrespect a man, you've done more to hurt him than you have anything else. And guys, if you don't love your wife and you don't treat her lovingly, then you'll hurt her more than anything else. So we need to bring love and respect into the marriage. A study was done by John Gottman. He was a professor at the University of Washington. They did this study over 20 years of time. They interviewed over 2,000 couples from all different socioeconomic levels, all different races, all different backgrounds. And they observed the way that the couples interacted and talked. And they did this study over a long period of time. In fact, every couple had to have been married 20 to 40 years. So these were like seasoned people in marriage. And there were people that had you know, been through a lot of stuff in marriage. And you know what the conclusion of the study was? That every person that had been married 20 to 40 years and went through the study and had a healthy marriage, that as they communicated, the psychologists could see love and respect in the marriage, just the way that they talked. Isn't that amazing? That was the underlying foundation. That was the end result of this study, was that love and respect were seen in the way that this couple communicated. Man, today what I'm talking about is so important. Man, 50% of marriages end in divorce, and many more people stay married but are miserable. In fact, if you really get into the statistics of how many people stay married and really enjoy being married, it'd probably be a scary number to know. But God wants us to live and have harmony in the home. He wants us to have hope for relationships. And listen, and I don't know what's going on in your marriage, but there is always hope. Because when God is in the picture, God is the one changing lives. So don't ever give up on your marriage. Because when God begins to move in your life, when God begins to move in the life of your spouse, amazing things begin to happen. So we need to bring respect into the marriage. Notice it says here that selfishness is our source of conflict. In fact, selfishness short circuits our prayers. Maybe that's why you've been praying about stuff and you feel like God hadn't been answering you. Is that possible? Notice verse 7. He says, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. See, there's this huge correlation between prayer and between the home and the relationship. Sometimes we say, well, this is my family life, this is my work life, this is my spiritual life, and whatever. Did you know those things are all wed together? You're all one person. They're all the same. See, the way that we interact in our relationships affects in us in our relationship with God and vice versa. All these things are interconnected. Man, if you want to have a dynamic prayer life, start in the home. Man, love your wife. And verse 7 is this strong challenge to the husbands. And he says here in verse 7 that women are the weaker vessel. And you know, you got to wonder, well, what is that about? Well, what Peter's talking about here is not that women are inferior intellectually or they're inferior beings. He's just saying, physically speaking, women are weaker than men. Now, I've known a few women that could beat me up, okay? That is true. But generally speaking, women are weaker than men. And that's not negative. That's not bad. So women should be esteemed and treated accordingly, guys. This is what the Bible's saying to us. The Bible says here, we need to be intimate, verse 7. Husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. This word, live with your wives, it just means to dwell with. It doesn't mean we have the same address or we have the same kids or, you know, we have the same last name. But to live with means to know intimately. And I'm not just talking about sexually here, but I'm talking about just knowing our spouse. And Peter says to the husbands, husbands, know your wives. Know everything about her. Be intimate. Listen to her. I believe listening is one of the hugest parts of really developing a great marriage. And we all would rather talk rather than be heard, you know, or rather than listen. We all have more to say. You know, we're a little more concerned about our opinions than we are about listening to others. But let me tell you something, man. One of the greatest ways to know your wife, listen. And listen to the details, man, of what she likes and where she likes to go and what she likes to do, and just pay attention. You know, sometimes, guys, we just get so busy doing everything else, we don't pay attention to our wives. And when we begin to listen, we begin to live with, we begin to dwell with, and this is a huge thing. Now, under Jewish law, women were considered property. Did you know that? They were considered property. And so for Peter to begin to challenge his listeners to think about, you know, dwelling with the wife, listen to your wife, love your wife, respect your wife. All of these things that we find in the New Testament is pretty revolutionary, pretty radical, because in ancient times, women were seen more as property. They were there to clean and to have babies and things like that. And the New Testament actually elevates the role of women, actually esteems them more. And Peter's saying, man, you need to know your wife. Don't think of her as just some piece of property, but you need to know her. You need to spend time with her. You need to love her. And he challenges his hearers accordingly. My grandparents were married almost 60 years. Is that amazing? 60 years. Man, in today's culture, that is fabulous. And they had such a tremendous marriage. They were always on the same page together. My grandparents, they spoke with one voice, you know. They were always on each other's side. They always defended each other. They agreed. If they disagreed, they did so in private. We never saw that. They were just always together, man. It was amazing. My grandfather was a farmer. And then when he, a little bit later in his career, he moved to the city and he began to carry mail and pick up and deliver, you know, letters and things like that for the post office. And I used to go with him. And we had a great time together. In fact, he had a little camper out on a piece of property during the day. He would take the mail in the morning, and then he would wait all day, and then he would come back at night and pick up the mail and bring it back into town. And during the day, we would spend time out there riding go-karts and shooting BB guns and doing all kinds of fun little boy stuff that, you know, you do with your grandpa. It was a great time. But my grandfather used to get up at 3:30 in the morning every single day to go take the mail. And that's early, 3:30 in the morning. Wow. And he ate the same thing for breakfast every single morning at 3:30. You know, my grandmother would get up. She would cook it for him. She was always up. She didn't have to get up at that time, but she always wanted to be with him. And so she would cook that piece of toast. She would cut the the crust off of the bread, and the toast had to be baked in the oven. We never used the toaster, okay? And then we would eat scrambled eggs and toast with no crust and orange juice, and my grandpa would have coffee. And that was every single morning. My grandmother always got up and made that for him. They were just always on the same page. You know, it was amazing to see. And I'll tell you, it was always fun to go to their house because there was always harmony and unity that was there. It was beautiful. I know that's the desire that God has for every person that's here today. Man, God wants that for your marriage even more than you do. And I believe today that even in the middle of whatever struggle that you may be in, there is hope for healthy relationships. Several years ago, a lady came to my office and she said, "Pastor Ron, I need to talk to you. I'm upset." And I said, "What's going on?" She said, "My husband's not a Christian and I want to leave him." And I said, "Well, what's going on?" She said, "Well, you know, I came to church that first time a few months ago and I put my faith in Jesus. And, you know," she said, "Pastor, I come to church early. I leave late. I'm involved in a small group. I do this. She listed off all the things she was involved in the church. And she said, "I'm having a blast. I absolutely love being here. But my husband, all he wants to do is sit home and watch NASCAR on Sunday mornings." She said, "I am so frustrated. I just want to leave him." And I said, "Well, whoa. You know, let's just call time out for just a minute." And I said, "Now tell me, you know, you became a follower of Jesus the first time you came to church." She said, "Yes." She's one of those just rare individuals. She showed up at church the very first Sunday. She said, "I want to follow Christ." And I mean, it was done. And I think what it contributed to that is that she had four preschool kids between the ages of 2 and 4. And I believe that will bring anybody to Jesus. Okay? That may have had something to do with it. But she got all excited about the Lord. Well, her husband, he didn't share the same enthusiasm, you know, and she was frustrated by this. He wants to watch NASCAR. And I said, "Listen, you can't divorce your husband because he doesn't come to church with you." I said, "Now, you can divorce him for watching NASCAR, okay? That is possible." No, I'm just kidding. I didn't say that to her. She probably would have done it. You know what? We talked a little bit more, and I said, "Listen, your role is to love your husband unconditionally. Don't nag him. Don't bug him. Encourage him, but don't pressure him. And you just do your thing, and you come to church. And if you can bring all four kids, then God bless you. If you can't, just bring what you can, you know. And just slow down a little bit, okay? You don't need to leave your husband." Well, she calmed down. She started doing exactly what we had discussed. She started coming to church. Several months later, her husband started coming too. He must have gotten DVR. I mean, you know, he must have had some other way to watch NASCAR. But he decided to come to church with her. And, you know, several months after he began coming to church, he committed his life to the Lord. Isn't that amazing? And it was all just because she just began to really set the example at home. I really believe God used her life as a powerful testimony in that. He wrote me a really nice letter sometime later, and he said, "Pastor Ryan, you saved my marriage." He said, "Thank you so much for helping us through this difficult time." And, you know, I don't know if I saved his marriage. I think I just helped focus, you know, the family back on the scripture and what First Peter teaches. But guys, I really believe that today. There's hope today for your marriage. And you may be married to somebody that's not a believer, and that may be driving you crazy. Or you may just be conflicted. You know, you may be in a marriage relationship and both of you may be followers of Jesus and you just may have problems. And that happens sometimes. But listen, never lose hope today, because God's plan for your family is that you would have harmony and unity in the home. And I really believe when we begin to follow the teachings today of 1 Peter chapter 3 that God will do a great work in our hearts and in our lives. Let's just bow together for a word of prayer. Today I want to pray for you. God, we come before you this afternoon or this morning, and there's many people today that are struggling in relationships, and people have hurt feelings, and maybe some have even lost hope. God, is it even possible? You know, but I pray that today, God, by the power of your Spirit, that you would ignite within us, Lord, a passion to know you, and I pray the end result of that would be that we would be tremendous examples to our families. I pray that we would live lives of respect and submission, and love and loyalty. And even at times, God, when that's very difficult, I pray you give us the grace to do so. That's our desire. We want to honor you in every way. So I pray for courage. I pray for encouragement. And I pray for power and strength today for every person here today that's married, that you do a great work in their lives and that we would see the tremendous fruit from that. God, we give you thanks and praise. And we pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.